Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 23, verse 50 to 24, verse 12. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Kayla, great. Thank you so much for reading that for us. Evening all. If we haven't met a couple of new people with us this evening, it's great to have you here. My name is John. I'm one of the ministers here. And it'd be my privilege just in these next few minutes just to share a little bit with us as we explore together on this Easter Sunday the message that we've just read together. I wonder how you engage with that question. Which words that you've heard have changed your life? That's an important question because some of the best and the worst news that we get in life comes to us in only a few words. We'd love to offer you the job. I'm falling in love with you. Your test results mean you've got the all clear. You're free. Your cancer is gone. Some of us will have heard those kind of words. Others of us, and this might be painful for some of us this evening, will have heard at the opposite end. "I'm afraid your job is on the line. I'm sorry, I don't love you anymore." For me, it was the words of my dad and my mum saying that my dad had terminal cancer. And I wonder what words it is for you this evening. Which words have changed your life? Can I say, if you're carrying the weight of heavy words that have changed your life, as John said, there's prayer ministry available later, and any one of us, John, myself, Stu, anyone around here would love to talk with you and journey with you and pray those things through together. But a few words can change the whole of our lives. And there are seven words that can, whatever our circumstances, whatever the words that have changed life for us, there are seven words that can change every one of our lives everyone the world over who comes to believe in these words. It's the seven words spoken to the messenger by the messengers to the women at the empty tomb. He is not here. He is risen. Seven words that capture the joy of Easter Sunday. The joy that we heard Stephen speak of just a few minutes ago. See, the message at the heart of Easter is that gloriously there is a way open for each one of us to be in the right with God, received by God, welcomed into his family, receiving the gift of eternal life. Each one of us need that because each one of us in our own ways try and shove God out of the picture of our lives, saying to God that we can call the shots rather than the loving God of the universe. And the reason that's such a problem, the reason that Easter is such good news is because left on our own, that is so serious. God says that it deserves his just judgment, separated from God forever in hell for the way that we've pushed God out of our lives. And so Good Friday brings us the solution to that problem. On Good Friday, we saw Jesus, God in human flesh, hands and feet, nailed to a cross in the most costly, in the most radical love ever known. And why? Well, because of the words we read earlier, or we sang earlier. With final breath, he cries, "It's finished." The temple curtain torn in two, his perfect work is at an end. Our broken bond with God, he mends. That's why he went to the cross, so that our broken bond with God could be mended, so that you and I could have an eternal relationship with the God who made us, who loves us, the very thing we were made for. That is Good Friday, and then today, Easter Sunday, brings the message that Jesus' work was not a waste. His resurrection from the dead guarantees that death, the terrible enemy, will not have that last word. It's the news that all who trust in Jesus one day rise to life with him, eternal life, perfect new bodies in a perfect new world. That is the hope of Easter Sunday, that we need not even fear death itself. And that's why those seven words are so vital. He is not here. He's risen. Seven words that can change the whole direction of our lives. Turn our lives around, literally, as Stephen's just shared, now walking in a completely different direction to where he was before. And God's done that in many of our lives. And he can do that in your life this evening. Seven words. Now, if all that I've just said is true, we've got to be sure that we can trust those seven words, haven't we? Seven words. He's not here. He is risen. We've got to be sure that we can trust them. And if that's you, you are following Jesus, but you've got lingering doubts, and that's totally fine. Or you're not, and you just wonder, can you trust those words? Well, come with me this evening, and we'll see just some ways that the Easter story helps us have confidence in those words, and then some ways we can respond to those words. Here's the first thing that gives us confidence in those seven words. Jesus, that first Easter, really was dead. Now, I say this because occasionally people try and claim that that one explanation for why Jesus wasn't in the tomb on the third day is that he fainted from the pain on the cross, and then in the tomb he kind of revived and then somehow moved the heavy stone away from the tomb. Now, that doesn't add up, and it doesn't add up for many reasons, but here's one of them. Just before the passage that we read, Luke, he reports that there are multiple witnesses who witnessed Jesus' final moments. So we have the Roman centurion overseeing his crucifixion. We have a whole crowd of onlookers who Luke says had gathered especially to witness this moment. And then a number of Jesus' own followers, including a group of women. We'll meet them again in a few moments. And Luke says that they had followed him from Galilee and that they stood at a distance watching these things. So there's a whole crowd of different witnesses for Jesus' final moments. A whole bunch of people see him breathe his last. Now, if we need more convincing that Jesus really was dead, it's worth just knowing a little bit about this history of this awful practice, crucifixion. You see, horrible as it is, this is a normal part of the day job for a Roman soldier of the day. By the time Jesus has been crucified, the Romans have been using this method for 300 years. In 4 BC, there were 4,000 Jews who were crucified by a Roman general, and there were other mass crucifixions like that in the period around Jesus' life. So the soldiers who crucified Jesus, they knew what they were doing. In fact, we're told in John's Gospel, John's account of Jesus' life, that the soldiers came to break Jesus' legs and the legs of the others crucified with them to hasten the death. But as they came, they discovered he was already dead. And to verify that, they thrust a spear into his side and blood and water flowed out of it. And we know medically that is a sign that the kind of way he died had really happened. The women saw it. The crowd saw it. The soldiers overseeing his death made sure it happened. And they saw it. Jesus really was dead. Second, Jesus really was buried. He was dead, and so he needed to be buried. And Joseph of Arimathea, he comes to Pilate and he asks permission. We pick up the narrative in verse 53. If you've still got it open, do look with me. Then he took it down, that's Jesus' body, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Notice the very specific details. Body wrapped in a linen cloth, placed in a previously unused tomb, cut in the rock, just before the Sabbath began, as the sun was beginning to set. Just the kind of specific detail that could only come from people who were there. And we know that from the start of Luke's gospel that he'd said that he had carefully gathered all these different eyewitness accounts to make up his gospel. Indeed, he got many of them directly from talking to the eyewitnesses. If you want to hear more about that, the sermon from 2 weeks ago, 17th of March, a bit more on how we can trust the eyewitnesses in the New Testament. Jesus really was dead. Jesus really was buried. And third, Jesus' body really wasn't there on the third day. Here's how chapter 24 that we had read begins. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Again, you spot the very specific details that could only make sense if they came from people who'd seen it. Early in the morning, very early in the morning, stone rolled away, no body of Jesus in the tomb. The same women who'd witnessed Jesus' body laid in that tomb now find the very same tomb, stone rolled away, and Jesus' body nowhere to be seen. Now, it says just before this in chapter 23 that the women saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Now, the word there for saw is a word that means to look intently. In other words, to really take something in. Now, I say that because some people have claimed that on the Sunday morning, it was early in the morning, and maybe the women kind of mistook this tomb for another tomb. Lots of burial places in and around this part of Jerusalem. So it's possible that they went and they saw a different tomb. But no, these witnesses, we're told, they paid careful attention. They looked intently. They knew where he'd been laid. They knew how he'd been laid in the tomb. We're told Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, they step into the tomb, that same tomb, and find it empty. Now, one reason that this testimony of the women is so compelling, and the way that Luke records it here is so compelling, is that, frankly, women in Jesus' day were not regarded as reliable witnesses. Their testimony wasn't accepted in a court of law. It wasn't viewed as legally binding. And although in many ways we're further on than that in our society, it's not like every sexist attitude is a thing of the past, is it? And I just want to say as a sort of side note, but I think it's important from this, if you as a woman have ever felt demeaned, put down, not listened to by men, and you've got the strong impression it's simply because you're not a man, well, this is wonderful. Jesus honored in the whole of his ministry and treated women with such equality, such dignity. And then he makes sure that he appears to these women, the first people who see him risen. Now that is a huge encouragement. It means he knows and he cares about your struggles. It means you have in the Lord Jesus one who will never put you down, diminish you, diminish your value or your contribution. But the sad fact is, winding back to that time, that the women's testimony just wasn't believed. And that makes it extremely unlikely that these writers, the New Testament writers, would have made up this story of the resurrection. Because, to be honest, if you were trying to make a story sound credible, the very last thing you would do in Jesus' day would be to say it was based on the testimony of women. If the gospel writers had been sort of making it up from scratch, they would not have written it that way. But they did. And that's compelling. It's because Jesus' body really wasn't there. In 2010, I had the great privilege of spending a couple of weeks, one summer, working in the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Israel, obviously much in the news at the moment. If we can just look past that this evening for a moment. The Garden Tomb, it's one of a couple of the sites, possible sites, where people have said Jesus might have been crucified and buried here. We don't know. But it's a wonderful place to visit. It was a wonderful privilege to volunteer. And each day, those of us who are volunteering there would take it in turns to clean different parts of the site. And I remember one very vividly early one morning, I was on tomb sweeping duty. So I was sweeping on the inside of the tomb and then the kind of area around. And after I'd finished, I just had a few minutes. And I couldn't help just kneeling in that spot, looking at the tomb. I'm wondering, could this be the place? Could this be the place where my Lord Jesus was laid? And then I kind of had to kind of reel myself in for that, because I had to remember what we used to say to every tour group who we brought round there. We would explain, we just didn't know for sure. Is it the Garden Tomb? Is it somewhere else in Jerusalem? The Holy Sepulchre Church, that's where traditionally the site that people have thought. And I had to remind myself, that doesn't really matter. What matters is the truth of the words on the door of the tomb, those eternity-changing words. He is not here. He's risen. And that is the claim we're examining right now. Just track with me. We've seen Jesus really was dead. He really was buried. He really wasn't in the tomb on the third day. And lastly, last thing to give us confidence in this seven-word message. Jesus really did appear. After the bit of Luke's gospel that we read, we read of Jesus appearing to a whole bunch of people. He comes to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. One of them is called Cleopas. The other one's not named. And that's almost certainly because only Cleopas was still around at the time Luke wrote. And the reason that Luke tells us that he's still around, that he names him, is so that people could go and ask Cleopas and check out the story that Luke wrote. And then, so Jesus appears to those two disciples. Then he appears to his 11 apostles and to all the other disciples who are with them. He shows them the nail marks in his hands and his feet. He even eats some of the fish that they have there with them in their presence. That's significant because it shows this is not a ghost. This is not a hallucination they're seeing. Sometimes people try to claim that that's what happened with the resurrection appearances, but a hallucination can't eat your lunch. So Jesus appears to Cleopas, he appears to this other disciple, he appears to the apostles, all those with them. And then we're told by the apostle Paul, writing about 20 years after this, he says that Jesus also appeared to more than 500 men and women at the same time, most of whom were still living at the time he was writing, and who could therefore confirm what they'd seen. People could go and ask them. Now, again, it feels pretty unlikely, nigh on impossible, that 500 people would have the same hallucination about seeing the risen Jesus. Even more unlikely that a number of those people would go on to die proclaiming right until their final breath that Jesus died and rose again for them. Pretty unlikely if they only thought that they maybe saw the risen Jesus. You see, at every point, the most plausible explanation for the events of Easter weekend is just the explanation that Luke gives us in these words. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus really was dead. Jesus really was buried. Jesus really wasn't there on the third day. And Jesus really did appear. Now that is all very well, isn't it? In theory. But Jesus doesn't tell us this through his apostles, just so we can kind of agree or not agree to the facts of the resurrection. He tells us because these seven words can shape our eternities. And so in our final few minutes together, I just want us to help us think about three different ways we might be responding to this news. Here's one possible response. Joyful belief. Joyful belief. The men in white, they bring those eternity-changing words to the women. And we're told that verse 8, the women remembered Jesus' words. That is Luke's way of saying that they clocked that Jesus really had both died and then risen again for them, just as he'd said to them time and again that he would. They remembered that clear prediction of his death and resurrection. And they believed. They thought, yes, he's really not there. He really is risen. And because of that, we hear from Matthew's account that the women hurried away from the tomb, he says, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. The penny dropped, and so they were filled with joy. And if the penny has dropped for you this Easter, whether decades ago or more recently, Easter Sunday brings us back again to the sheer joy of this life-shaping, eternity-changing truth. Right now, you and I, who have believed in Jesus, we know the words that we've been singing, that death really is defeated, that resurrection really is coming for us. That as Stu was praying and indicating to us, there is no situation in our lives that is ever truly hopeless. However difficult those things feel to you now, and there are one or two, I imagine this evening, for whom situations are just so difficult, they're going on so long, and you wonder if they could never end, if they would ever end. Resurrection, Easter Sunday, gives you an unshakable hope. The hope that we've sung of, one of the songs we've sung already, is based on these glorious words. Let me just read a couple of words at the beginning of 1 Peter. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Hallelujah, Christ is risen. The response is, he is risen indeed. Hallelujah, we can do a lot better than that. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. That is the first response to this news. Joyful belief. Here's the second reaction. A very different one. And it might be where some of us are this evening. Dismissive disbelief. Verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Well, the story goes on. We know that these same disciples, they do come to encounter the risen Jesus and to believe. But in this moment, that is not the place they're at. They hear this story of the women that they bring to them, and their attitude is this one of dismissive disbelief. It seemed to them like nonsense, Luke says. And it might be that you find yourself in a similar position this evening. You hear this talk of Jesus rising physically from the dead, defeating death, offering a way to eternal life, and frankly, it sounds to you like nonsense. If that's you, I don't blame you. It's a massive claim. It deserves serious thought. It's a claim I've tried to give a taster of tonight, the reasons why millions of Christians the world over and down the centuries have come to believe this claim. But it is worth serious thought and investigation for you. And it might be that the right response for some of us this evening is just to be open, at least open to exploring this possibility for ourselves. Can I just urge you simply this Easter weekend not to dismiss this out of hand, but to be prompted this Easter to explore the story for yourself, if you've never seriously done that before. There are three ways that, three different simple ways that you could do that. At the back after the service, I'm going to be around just by that door. And I'm going to have a couple of things. I'm going to have this little booklet here, which just very simply explains the message of Easter weekend in a fresh way. We would love to give you one of those. Or maybe you have further questions to take on the kind of things that we've been hearing about this evening. This is an excellent book, Is Easter Unbelievable? Exploring in more detail the evidence for the resurrection. We would love to give you a free copy of that. Please don't be offended if I push one of those into your hands at the end as a gift for you this Easter. And so that's another way you could respond. And then just after Easter, we're gonna run a course exploring the Christian faith. If you would be interested in that, please talk to me or to John or to Stu, or get in touch with us through the church office, and we'll give you details of that. And it'll be a wonderful way to ask any questions that you have about faith in Jesus. I just say that to you because if there's just a chance that this is true, wouldn't you want to explore that? If there's just a chance that the Lord Jesus really is risen and that eternal life really is a possibility for you with the God who made you and loves you, wouldn't you want that? So don't go for dismissive disbelief. What step could you take next to explore this news? And here's the final reaction from our passage. And it's going to lead us into a prayer in a few moments. And then after that, into taking communion. And John will explain more about that. Here's the third response. Honest questioning. So we're at this point. The disciples have dismissed the news out of hand, but there's one of them who can't shake off the feeling that there is more to this report from the women. And so verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. He goes to the tomb, he sees the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he goes away wondering. And it wouldn't be long before Peter would encounter the risen Jesus himself and would believe. And the New Testament shows us that step of belief that he made radically transformed his life. This simple fisherman becoming the one through whom Jesus would begin to build his church. His church that is still going and growing strong over 2,000 years ago, including here this evening. But first, he had to take that step of belief. And it may be that some of us are here this evening or watching online, and you're ready, you're in the place that you're ready to take that step. You've seen the evidence. Perhaps this talk has just confirmed for you again. The resurrection is credible. It's compelling. You can't see any other logical explanation for the empty tomb other than that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And so you're in the place where you're ready to make a commitment to follow Jesus. If that is you, can I say to you that I'm going to end in a moment with a prayer. And it's a prayer that you can pray for yourself in the silence of your heart. And there is no better time than the present for you to make this commitment to follow the Lord Jesus. In response to those 7 life-changing, eternity-changing words, to put your trust in him and receive the gift of eternal life. It might be there's something that has been holding you back, but tonight might be the time to make this decision and follow Jesus. So as I close, I'm going to read for us a prayer. It's a prayer of confession. It's one that all of us can use as we prepare our hearts for communion. If we're someone this evening who's already trusted the Lord Jesus, you can pray this prayer in the silence of your hearts when I pray it as a form of confession. But if you're here this evening and you know that you're compelled by what you're hearing of the Lord Jesus and you want to take that step of putting your trust in him, of having your sins forgiven and receiving this gift of eternal life with the God who made you, the very thing that you were made for, if you're ready to do that, you can say these words in the silence after me. I'm going to read it through once more quickly and then once slowly so that the first time so you have time to hear what you'd be praying and the second time so you can repeat in the silence of your heart after me. So Almighty God, Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you and against my neighbor in thought and word and deed. through negligence, through weakness, through my own deliberate fault. I am truly sorry and repent of my sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me, forgive me all that is past and grant that I may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's pray, and I'll pray that more slowly, and it might be that someone is in a place to make this decision. And if you are, and if you say these words, pray this prayer, please come and talk to us, to John, myself, to Stu, one of us in the team. We would love to help you as you begin your journey of faith. So, Almighty God, Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you and against my neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through my own deliberate fault. I am truly sorry and repent of my sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me, forgive me all that is past and grant that I may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.